Working Cows Podcast, episode 207.
Welcome to the podcast that gives producers a platform to discuss and share paradigm-challenging practices. Practices that have increased the effectiveness of their operation and the joy that their families have received from this lifestyle.
Howdy, everybody. It's Clay Connery, host of the Working Cows Podcast, powered by the Global Ag Network, here with another episode for you guys. Very excited to share with you an interesting conversation my wife, Miranda, and I had with Chad and Crystal Berg. Chad and Crystal are kind of living a nomadic lifestyle, and they are working to overcome some of the challenges facing ranchers, and they see this as a very big issue. And so we're going to talk about a lot of those things in this conversation. So without any further ado, here is my wife and I's conversation with Chad and Crystal Berg. Chad and Crystal, thanks for joining Miranda and I today on the Working Cows Podcast.
Thanks for having us. It's wonderful to be here. We really appreciate it.
So we've just been getting to know each other here a little bit, had lunch together with our families, and really has been a blessing to get to know you. And I was connected to you through some of the listeners of the Working Cows Podcast, and they met you at a convention, the RCAF convention. But I guess I'd like to just hear a little bit about how you guys ended up in Faith, South Dakota, of all places, which is not on the way to very many places. But
yeah, where is it on the way to? Yeah,
Mobridge.
Not on most maps. Right?
Yeah. But it's a wonderful place. It's a beautiful, wonderful.
It won't be uncommon for them to sell 10,000 calves from here until November. So it's a destination for a lot of people. 10,000 calves a week from here to November. So it's a destination for a lot of people in this area, and a lot of people know it. And it's big as far as sale barns go and volume. But you're right; it's not. Other than that, probably not on many maps or on the way to many places.
Yeah, so it's not a tourist destination.
Yeah, actually, you know, I wouldn't say it was necessarily in our plans, obviously. We're not ranchers. We don't come from a immediate ranching family. But, you know, the way I often say it is, it took us 4 years to learn to stop making plans. And the Lord really brought us here. I don't know how else to say it other than the Lord brought us here. He placed on our hearts a burning desire to really understand what it is that ranchers are facing. What are the struggles? What are the pressures that you guys are under? What are the restrictions that prevent you from kind of moving forward and rising out of in these very difficult situations that you find yourself in? And I don't know how many ranchers have said, you know, we're one or two droughts away from losing everything, right? And the Lord really put it on our hearts that that's something that we can help with. You know, we're not entirely certain how, and certainly not when we left California and the Lord brought us out here. We just knew He was going to use us in a powerful way, and this was a part of it. Coming here was a part of it. Mm. So I really don't have a very, very practical answer for you, but that's the only one I have to give, is we followed the Lord out here.
But in the practical sense, I mean, you were at the RCAF conference and met Ryan, and he was gracious enough to invite us out to church. So we came out to church, and we worshiped with Ryan and his congregation, and we just had a wonderful time, and it was, you know, just a great group of people. And one of them said, "Hey, we got a campground over here," and we were in Sturgis, and we're not really big city people, even though we're from Southern California. You'd think we were, but we're not.
We're recovering urbanites.
And so for the long and the short of it, we came out here and came to the campground and continued to fellowship and with the folks around here, and just really grew to love them and love the area. And so we're just here at the campground and enjoying ourselves there and really starting to build some solid relationships and putting together a good business plan that we think is, a formidable path forward for a lot of ranchers, and taking them out of the kind of like as Krishla was mentioning, just the challenges and the weight that, you know, the federal government is putting on you from taxes, every which way it seems like they're getting you guys, downward pressure from the packers that you guys are getting as far as price pressure going, never really knowing, and then trying to find
various agencies
and finding pressure with land pressure, and then also getting pressure as far as it goes, you know, from the state and some of the state run agencies, and just trying to figure out a pathway that allows ranchers to go direct to consumer. And how do we do that? How do we get the rancher to talk to a consumer without that being their complete focus? I mean, they still need to be a rancher. They still need to run their ranch, and they need to be a businessman as it pertains to that, and not a businessman as it pertains to the marketing, to the distribution, to the complete supply chain that is, you know, driving towards. So, you know, we've been sitting down with a number of individuals throughout the area here in Faith. And we sat down with a number of individuals at the RCAF conference and just really kind of pinpointed at a high level what the issues are, and then driving towards a solution that we can actually bring forth and help execute and do all of the other stuff that maybe the rancher isn't necessarily trained on or isn't necessarily an expert at.
Or has the bandwidth to figure out and implement themselves.
And relieve that pressure and then still get a direct-to-consumer opportunity put together. So happy to talk about that more. Mm-hmm. So in more depth here as we go into this hour.
Yeah, definitely want to get into that. But the RCAF convention has come up a couple of times. How did you hear about RCAF? What drew you to the RCAF convention?
Yeah, definitely. That's a good question, because it's a pretty small niche organization. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we were exposed to it at a time when a lot of people like ourselves, obviously there's this big kind of patriotic movement of people that were very much calling into question the legitimacy of the institutions, of the information, of these different outlets and agencies that have assumed authority to disseminate, one, information, and two, regulations, legislations, and also assume the authority to enforce those things, which is only actually given to one body within our government, according to the Constitution, right? Mm-hmm. And so drawing from that dynamic, you found people that had stopped watching the news and were trying to discover how deep has this deception and this corruption and this corrosion gotten in our government. Like, where is truth, basically? Where can we find something that's real, right? And that's not propaganda for whatever means. Mm. And so people started to share among themselves certain issues that weren't being voiced, that were being glossed over by the media, or entirely, you know, perverted, repackaged as something contrary to what actually was going on. And a rancher down in Texas had put out a video who's very keen on property rights as it pertains to the ranching community. And he shared very powerfully everything that was going on that was against the rancher's right to own their property, to do what they do. And he basically put out a cry, here's what is going on and people need to know about it. And a good number of people had seen that. Again, it went viral. It crossed our view, and the Lord placed on our heart, this is something that needs to be addressed. And in that video, he did mention the RCAF convention. Hmm. And so when we heard about that, we looked at each other and we said,
we got to go to that.
Yeah.
We got to participate.
We got to find out really what's going on and see if there's anything we can do to help mitigate that situation, because it's bigger than most people know, and I think even bigger than even perhaps some ranchers even know, that they are being used in a larger scheme than maybe they had previously imagined.
Mm. So we saw that video and we just had a real call towards, you know, making sure that we could participate. We didn't know how we were going to participate at that point in time for sure, because this was last spring. It was before the birth of our daughter, and where we had a lot of complications. But we didn't know how we would participate. We just knew that we wanted to come and participate. And you know how it is, that God just slowly, or sometimes very quickly, opens doors and you just walk through them, and then all of a sudden you're into this whole new world and this whole new environment. So slowly God had been preparing us on a whole bunch of different levels to step into this this kind of task that he's put before us and what we're doing now. But that was kind of the instigating opportunity. We didn't even think we were going to make it until the last week before the RCAST conference, and God opened all these doors with our daughters where she didn't have to go to the doctor.
Mm.
And we just left. I had a whole bunch of work to do on the rig. I worked night and day trying to get ready to come, and on my truck and everything. And we got that all done. And when we whipped out here as fast as we could, and we made it for Wednesday, and we wanted to be there for the land, the property rights conversation. And Crystal went to that and listened to that and really kind of fortified us in understanding what the issues are. And then, you know, also the water rights conversation is a tremendously important conversation that we need to be talking about and how to resolve that. But it was just a blessing, the whole conference was. So, and then it opened up some doors to meet some great people.
Yeah. So we are doing this recording in my office, and I think there are 9 kids here from 13 to 13 months. And so there are probably going to be some interruptions, but we're going to continue having this conversation as we are allowed. But was the property rights discussion, was there a lady by the name of Margaret Byfield there?
Yes, yep. There was.
And the American Stewards.
Yes.
I'm emailing back and forth with her right now to get a conversation going with them.
So. She's a great lady to have a conversation with. She's cool. Fantastic.
Good. Glad to hear that. So were the issues facing ranchers different than you expected upon your arrival at the RCAF convention? Did that open up your perspective in a different way, or did it help you understand things in a new way at all? Or
yes, on many levels. I think one of the most impactful levels was to understand that actually a good number of the ranchers I had spoken with understood that their lifestyle wasn't just, you know, that this is our work. It was deeper than that. It was much more significant to them. And on the least level, it was, we provide food to a family that they put on their table, and we're the ones who care for that, right? And we're putting food on the tables of Americans. And I think, for me, on a more profound level, right, because people would say, well, we can get our food anywhere, and indeed we do, and much perhaps to our demise as times unfold. But on a deeper level, they understand, as the majority landholders in America, property rights are so significant to every other civil liberty in our country, that if the lands are removed from the people, so too are our civil liberties.
Mm.
And they really understood that. So you could see that, you know, there's this like this heritage, like they're a remnant of the patriots and the pilgrims, that, you know, liberty is what makes America America. It's our freedoms. And there's a sense that we are the ones who will stand when everyone else falters, because we have the ability to, because we have property rights. And if we can stand, we, by example, give everyone else permission to as well, right? Whether it's in the cities, a small business owner, and then that's their property. And obviously those have come under attack. But there was this great, great sense of duty, and it was really just so incredibly admirable to be around people like that, right? So you really knew, for us, it was like, we're in the right place.
Hmm.
We are in the right place with the right people at the right time.
Hmm.
And I, you know, I think there was some real like enlightenment that happened. You know, I personally didn't know a lot about the 30-30 land grab that Biden's going about doing right now, and just how invasive that is to our property rights, and how invasive that is to all Americans' property rights, but particularly to ranchers' property rights. And you know, we're faced with the government, and we're faced with oligarchies that have absolutely no concern for the land. And you know, one of the most powerful things that I heard is like, you know, is that like, I'm tied to my land. Like my land is, you know, always taking care of me. It's raised my family. It's nourished me. It's given everything that we have is from my land. And it was such a powerful, I can't even communicate the testimony that this individual spoke to me about their property and what that meant to them. And to think that we have a government that is so tyrannical that they are going to use every tool. They're going to use price increases in cattle or price decrease in cattle as far as, you know, from the oligarchies, from the four packers. They're just going to squash as hard as they can on you guys to get the price down to where they want it. They're going to import beef from Brazil and from China and India, and they're not going to label it. And all of these horrific things that are going on, this downward pressure that's happening on ranchers, is just at the end of the day is to come in and take the land so that they can do one thing. It's so that they can, you know, hold and leverage the land for our debt that we owe to the Chinese. And to me, that's a mind-boggling concept, that we're increasing more debt in our country to support what I think inappropriate funding for for diseases that are imported from China, that we're spending billions and trillions of dollars that we're borrowing from the Chinese government to pay for a disease that they imported into our country. And the federal government's taking our lands
as collateral
for the Chinese government, because the Chinese government want those lands unencumbered. And unencumbered means that there's nobody living on that land.
There's nobody
cultivating that land. There's nobody having any cattle on that land. There is no obligation but the federal government. And so when you start putting that all together and you see what's going on, and then you draw a line from where we're at right now in our country, and you parallel that to what's happened in other countries, what happened in Nazi Germany, what happened in Russia during the Bolshevik Revolution, what happened in China, you can see the play that's going on. And the play that's going on, it's very clear that that play is a play to overrun us as Americans, our freedoms, our liberties. And I just want to, you know, repeat what Crystal said. It's property rights are at the cornerstone. Our civil liberties are all tied up in our property rights. And the first people that they're going to come after is the rancher.
Landowners.
And the landowners. And, you know, ranchers own, what, 27% of all land in the United States.
And water rights.
Yeah. So where is, at the 30-30 land grab, where are they going to go after? Who do they need to squash first?
Right. Well, and it's return on investment, right?
I mean, right.
It's a huge chunk of land for each rancher.
Right. Exactly.
Per capita, you know, I think we're 1% or less than 1% of the American population, but you're saying we own 27% of the U.S. land base. You know, each one you get, you know, you take over one private property in Manhattan, you might get 1,500 square feet.
Exactly.
Right. You take over one person's private property in Meade County, South Dakota, you might get 15,000 acres.
That's exactly it. And you can quickly turn that into a preserve, right. And then nobody can ever ranch that again, and it's out of the public. Out of public domain. So it that's exactly it. And so
it's one of the main weapons of individuals involved in the works of tyranny are these, what do they call it? Land reform campaigns. Such a nice name to it, right? Kind of like wildlife conservancy. Has a nice ring to it, but it's used as a weapon. Mm-hmm. And it's used as a weapon against the people, against their civil liberties within, you know, the scope of what we've just discussed. So that's why we felt we need to be here, because you guys safeguard our civil liberties much more than people would ever give you credit for, and perhaps much more than several ranchers even understand themselves.
I would say that the greater community, the greater Christian community, doesn't understand this particular problem at all.
They don't even know it exists.
They don't even know it exists. And until we go out and start sharing this with the greater Christian community and awakening them to the opportunity to assist and help ranchers in this fight that they're fighting right now, if somebody doesn't do that, then how are we going to turn the situation around?
And may I say it this way? Is that the concern that the Christian community feels about what they're seeing, their concern, the energy they're producing or involved in is so ineffective because they think we need to push back against policies.
Correct.
We need to push back against these social issues. Mm-hmm. But really, from our perspective, what needs to happen is that these folks need to come and stand beside those to be effective in what they'd like to see, right? To safeguard what they see, not to just go out and be another talking head about what they're seeing, but come alongside those that are actually standing and are fighting the battle by their pure existence, and that they're standing on their rights. They exercise their rights every day, right? Because at the end of the day, it's more about what you're for than what you're against, right?
Yeah, and our battle, you know, from our perspective, I want to just kind of, you know, dig into that a little bit deeper. But from our perspective, we so far have lost the political battle. When we're talking about, you know, a culture and the culture revolution that's just absolutely sideswiping the Christian community, we're losing that battle left, right, and center. So we have to, as a Christian community, come together and figure out how do we stand and how do we stand collectively together in a more effective way than rather than getting on social issues, because we're not going to win on that front.
Those are symptoms. They're not the core of the issue, right? Those are just symptoms of what the core of the issue really are.
Yeah, and we think that if we can redirect people's energy and redirect the community as a whole towards a cause that is truly patriotic and truly helping a brother and sister in Christ. And, you know, we can stand on so much scripture on that. And if we don't wake up and we don't educate and we don't allow people to see this issue, the people that we have talked to back in urban communities, and we share what we're doing, they're all for it. They want to get involved. They want to help. Like, there is an urgency. Anybody that went to the grocery store last fall and couldn't get meat, they know that there's an urgency to this issue. So they have a tie like we've never had before. And if we don't capitalize on that, and that's what we want to do, is we want to capitalize on the experiences that we've had because of COVID and use that as a blessing and use that as an open door to go to churches and say, look, if you want to eat good, healthy meat that's from America, you don't even know that you're eating meat from Brazil. You don't even know the quality of meat that you're giving to your child. You don't know that, you know, ranchers are having so much downward pressure that they're losing money on every cow that they sell. Or, you know, I mean, that's ridiculous. So how do we fix that problem? And we think that we have a pretty, you know, we're a pretty good business plan in order to go out there and help resolve those problems. We have some big things to overcome, but we're excited about what we do have.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's related to marketing, is that right?
It is related to marketing. So what it's related to as a whole, it's more, so just taking a step back to where I was, what we're really wanting the rancher to do is we're wanting them to be we want them to be great cattlemen, and we want them to create the best finished product that they can possibly create. And what we want to do is we want to remove the downward pressure that they're facing from, you know, the packers. I mean, if there's one like source of issue, like that's just like a sore thumb, it's glaring. It's the packers, right? They control everything. They control the price at the grocery store. They control your guys' prices when you're how you sell cattle. How do you get around the packers, right? Like, if you can get around the packers, then you can figure, and you can get direct to consumer, then you can dictate your own price, and you can dictate your price based upon the quality of your product, right? You should get paid based upon how good your product is and the quality of that product.
And you brought up a good point that what these packers have been able to do through their concentrated control is commoditize your product. And that shouldn't be allowed, because there's such a huge variance between the quality of what you provide and the quality that we're getting from this imported beef. Mm. Right? You kind of know that in your head as an American, but having been gifted some beef from the gracious members of the community here, you know it in every iota of your being because you've experienced it, right? And having experienced beef here, we realize how little of American beef we were very likely eating prior to coming here and being gifted beef from the ranch.
Yep.
And what a vast difference it is to say it's better is such an understatement.
Yeah.
And my husband in his previous life, I'll say it that way, went to the finest steak houses and chop houses in the nation because he was there to wine and dine executives of very large companies, of the largest corporations in our country. And no expense was too much on that front. And still, he said, "This is better beef I've had than in any of those fine dining steakhouses cost hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars once all was said and done." Right?
Ridiculous.
And this was just a cut that someone had said, "You know, you guys are here. Appreciate you being here. Here's some beef." And what Americans are missing out on, and they're paying for such an inferior product. And that's because they've commoditized the beef industry, and it is not a commodity.
Yeah. So many things come to mind there. Miranda can jump in here on this too, but as I'm thinking about it, like, I can't think of the person that I know personally who depends on one of the big four packers to get their beef. Like, I don't know those people personally.
Yeah.
That just because I grew up here in Western South Dakota, and everybody's got a rancher that they're getting their beef from, you know. But that's of the beef that rancher sells in a given year, that's 1 or 2% of what he's selling. He's directly marketing, and most of that he's probably not doing at as much of a profit as he could be doing it because he's doing it to friends and family.
That's exactly it. And, you know, on the other side of the coin, I don't know anybody that's buying beef directly from a rancher.
Exactly.
And I mean, so you go to an urban community and frankly, people are desperate for that. People want to buy direct from a rancher. So the opportunity there is to make that connection, right? How do you connect? And we've got a lot of hurdles, and we know that, you know, we've got to get around state lines, and we got to get around all of the issues as it pertains to regulations and safety and inspections and all that. So we recognize that we have some big hurdles, but just on a broader scale, if we just leave that all kind of in the background at this point in time, the opportunity, the way to disrupt an industry, and to do this the most effectively is to the way that we see this has been done many, many times. And it's been done very effectively, and nobody's doing it in the meat industry. The way that you disrupt an industry is that you go and you start a direct-to-consumer platform, okay? And what's a direct-to-consumer platform? A direct-to-consumer platform is an Uber. It's an Airbnb. It's an Amazon, okay? So Amazon has turned everything up on its head. You were just sharing with me. I mean, if you go to the grocery store, you put an order in before now, you don't even have to go into the grocery store. Mm-hmm. You put an order in, you come out, they come out and they give you your groceries, right? So that's all changed. So direct to consumer has turned many, 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 many different industries on their head. And what it always does is you're looking at a parallel, you're looking at in a direct, most traditional businesses are linear. Okay, so it's a linear model where you go right now you're going from a producer. They're maybe have, you know, calf cow business is how they're their business model. And they're selling that, you know, in October and to a stalker. And that's going either, you know, who knows where it goes after that, but it might go directly to a feedlot. It might go mm-hmm. to an intermediary, and then it's going to go to the packers. And then it's going to go, who knows if it's going to go even directly to the grocery store. And then it goes, and then you're inserting, you know, other beef into that. So that's a linear model. Mm-hmm. We all know what that is. So that's the traditional model. And you have to get rid of all of those middlemen, and you have to be able to insert the producer, get the producer directly to the consumer. And the platform takes care of everything else. Okay. So the platform takes care of the transactions. They take care of the marketing. They take care of all of the supply chain issues so that you have a direct relationship. So just like you were just sharing, like everybody you know has a direct relationship, but you create that direct relationship with the consumer to the producer, and you cut everything else out. And that gives the producer the power. Now, shouldn't the person that's producing the product have the power?
And may I also interject that it's, you know, it's a multifaceted platform, right? So you're not just giving the producer the power, but you're also giving the consumer the power, right? Because the consumers like to make wise decisions. They want to brag that they got the best, right? And the platforms allows for this variance of qualities to there's some transparency on that, right? Correct. So, you know, the beef in South Dakota is amazing, and I get my beef from there, right? Well, and I like that it's got this sort of flavors to it, and our family really enjoys it. You should come over, and we'll have a barbecue, and you'll see how good it is, right? And these comments arise on the platform so that people can make educated decisions, right? And go, well, isn't that what I'm getting at the store?
Nope.
No, my friend, that is not what you're getting at the store. Come to my house and you'll see what American beef tastes like.
And then you get regular people telling the story. You know, what you're getting at the store could be Brazilian meat. You don't even know if you're getting American beef.
Yeah.
Could be from China.
Could be from China. Could be from India. You don't know, and I don't know. Only the packer knows. So how is that possible?
And then it becomes an educational thing where it's, you know, well, but it's stamped by USDA. That doesn't mean it was made in the US. Well, it says product of the USA. Doesn't mean it's product of the USA. It purely means by the letter of the law, it was packaged here. Right. That's all it means. It means it came from another country. It landed on our shores. They repackaged it and were able to slap that label on. Consumers don't know that, right? And if they knew it, they would care. And that's one thing that if there was anything that I felt really strung a chord with ranchers at the RCAF conference was, it's not that consumers don't care. It's that they don't know. And that you could tell created some relief, like, because it does seem, how could it not seem that people just don't care, right? Of course it seems like that. You guys seem like you're all alone out here fighting the good fight. And having learned what I've learned and sharing that with people in the urban areas and having those discussions, they're ready to come out and help you guys. They're like, do I need to move out there, right? Like, What do they need? Do they need help on their ranch? Do they need some helping hands? You know, what is it that we can do, right? And I was actually surprised by that response as well, because I would say it's hard to feel that in an urban area there's not a you know, this kind of widespread go with the flow kind of mentality. It doesn't affect me, so why are we having this conversation, right? It almost seems like that's very prevalent. But when it is that you tell these stories, people, to my very much surprise, were, how can we help?
Pleasant surprise.
Very pleasant surprise. I mean,
so it just our market research is just, you know, on that end has been very, very fruitful and very promising. So, you know, a platform is kind of the long-term objective of where we want to go. And we really believe that that will allow for, you know, that'll segment out the power of the packers at this point in time. And what we'll do is, you know, the big question that always comes is well, how are you going to circumvent the packers, right? Like, you can't circumvent
the meat still needs to be processed.
And it was like you were sharing at lunchtime, right? Like, well, you know, if I want to get a cow slaughtered, I got to wait a year before I can actually get it done. Mm-hmm. So how are we going to get around that hurdle? So, you know, in the short term, the issue is just getting a couple of cutters that can help us start doing this. And then in the short term, our objective is to sell, you know, it's to sell the live cow. We aren't going to go and we're not going to do individual cuts. That's not where we're going. So where we will start is we want to start with the Christian community. And we believe that the Christian community will quickly rally around the ranchers. So we have a traveling ministry. That's what we've been doing for the last 4 years. So we want to go to churches and not only inspire them in the word of Christ and in the word of the Lord and really inspire them to live their calling. That's really what our ministry is about.
They were meant for more.
That they were meant for more.
But also create an avenue for them to step into that.
An easy avenue for people to start stepping into their purpose is always to give, to always to help, and to always reach out a helping hand. And I think that's, you know, why Paul so much told the Corinthians, a church that was in deep trouble, hey, you know, you guys need to live into your commitment to give. You need to live into your commitment to give to the church of Jerusalem, you know, do what you promised you were going to do. And that in that moment, when you open yourself up to giving to other people that are in need of your help, you immediately, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you and opens up part of you in a calling that you automatically start stepping into. If we didn't give of ourselves and come to the RCAF conference, this would have never happened. So, you know, everybody has experiences like that. So we go to the Christian community and we ask them to buy, save a ranch, buy a cow. Right. And to buy whether they can afford a quarter or if they can afford a half or they can afford a full, whatever they need. And actually go out and propagate the story of what is going on here in this particular part of the country.
And if I may add, yeah, it's also, you know, in addition to giving, it's also about taking even a small step outside of the world's ways, right? We've become so accustomed to convenience that we forego equality, right? That we forego doing the right thing, right? Because in that convenience, we've stolen something away from the ranching communities of America, right? And it's easy to not see that. It's so easy to not see that. And so in proposing a different way of purchasing beef, we're also asking them to, in that area of their life, cut ties with the world. You know, go direct to another believer in Christ, support what they're doing, and in return, you're going to get, well, come on, the best beef you've ever had in your entire life, right?
You will not be
disappointed. It is a fringe benefit. Yeah. The Lord will bless you in spiritual gifts in the heavenlies, as he promises, but in a very practical way, your table will be blessed with the best food you've ever had, right? But more importantly, you're giving people an opportunity to step away from this system that they've been forced into and that they've willingly walked into, that has been very much to the demise of so many ranches across America. You know, the numbers are staggering, and I don't have them on me, but how many ranches have gone under in the last couple decades? And the amount of, I think I do have these numbers from 1945 to 2012, the federal government has aggregated unto itself, so talking about like these land reform campaigns, 215 million acres in that amount of time. 215 million acres the federal government has assumed unto itself from families like yours, yep, and in the families of your mm-hmm, listeners. Mm-hmm. Those are staggering numbers. So that was 2012. Mm. Think about how much has happened in that amount of time, that the Obama administration has expanded national forests and national parks and public lands for the good of the public and for the good of nature and, you know, all of these things that were being told, all this propaganda. But when I talk to ranchers, they tell me about how they care for the land. And when in California, since we're there, we see how poorly
the government cares for
these public lands are managed, right? Right? And it's so bad, you guys feel the effects of it here.
Yeah.
I mean, how many days have we gotten?
Smoke.
Where you've got smoke in the air so bad, you feel like you can't even send your kids outside.
Yeah, we were.
So bad you can't even grow crops.
Yeah.
On our way here, we stopped at some friend's house in Cody, and I said, oh, looks like you're importing L.A. air. And they're like, yep, exactly.
And our eyes popped open, and we said, what do you mean? They go, this smoke is from the California fires. So. And then we went to friends in Montana, and they said, we couldn't even grow a garden this summer. The smoke was so bad. They go, we had water. Yeah, it's a drought, but we had water enough to water our garden the same way we did last year. But because the sun's being blocked out, we can't even have a garden in our backyard.
Yeah, that's terrible.
And I know, I understand you guys are only getting one cut of hay this year.
Yeah, graze it, log it, or watch it burn. That's kind of how it goes.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. What are you thinking, Miranda?
Lots of things. Enjoying listening. I would have to agree. You're going to gain trust there as a neighbor-to-neighbor relationship before you could even put it on a platform such as social media, because people just don't trust. So if you can have a face behind your food and know that that's what the genuine goal of those families is to provide a quality, a healthy meal to other families, I think the panic of empty shelves would cease or lessen dramatically. Clay would be super proud of my environmental twist on it too. Also, that the cows are doing great things for the soil.
Amen.
And if we could get people in the know about that, they would get excited to whole new levels.
No, absolutely. I think that is going to be such an eye opener to so many people. And being directly connected to their food and how, you know, passionate cattlemen are about the land and how passionate they are about the renewing of the land and making sure that that land is productive in the most scientific and methodical and caring. And what's wonderful is from a believer standpoint is that they're stewards of God's gift.
Good stewards, right?
Right. They're stewards of this land, and they know that this is their calling. And it just, you know, meeting people like that are so passionate, it's such a, you know, kind of a, I guess, a thumb in the eye of, you know, all these of the green movement, and it's definitely something that they want to squelch. But you know, the believing community is just going to embrace that, and that's just such an awesome opportunity to go talk to them about. So, you know, our objective is to really communicate not just the struggles that you guys are experiencing, but all the great things that you're doing. And that's very, very important to us. And I, you know, we're working on a video right now that's kind of communicating all the issues and everything that you all are doing out here. And, you know, that's the cornerstone of the video, is that God has entrusted this land to y'all, and that without you, we don't have any of our civil liberties, and we don't have the land that is promised to us. So it's a really beautiful video. I wish I had it ready already, but it's taken a little bit longer than what we thought.
So. Yeah.
So yeah, I guess for somebody that's riding around in their side by side, fixing fence, checking cows, checking salt and mineral and those things, it could almost sound like we had two separate conversations, one about property rights and one about marketing. Can you help us explicitly tie those two conversations together and how one is a part of rescuing the other, I guess, is the way I'm kind of thinking about it.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And you're right in thinking that way. So, you know, we're a capitalistic society. You know, we have very strong democratic tones to, you know, our constitutional republic. And the way that those two work together is that every dollar you spend is a vote, right? It's a vote for something, right? And and when we are when we don't give any any thought, any concern, any thorough processing to what we're voting for with our dollars, we end up in the situation we're in right now, which is this kind of isolated materialism that I think is a term that most people, especially in an urban setting, can identify with. I have much, but I feel empty. I have much, but I don't feel connected to anyone. And I would argue that the reason you don't feel these kind of strong connections that we're designed to have is because you're not stepping into the purpose for which you were created. And if you did, you'd find these bonds in Christ with others who have been called to something similar, and you'd be stepping powerfully together into the purpose for which you were both called, or the multitudes of a community that you were called to do something significant in this world. But as it is, people are filling that void that they fill with things, with experiences, with entertainment. And so when you go for the convenience of buying at a grocery store something that you think you understand is U.S. beef because it says U.S. on it twice. It says USDA Selector Prime, and it says product of the United States. You think unequivocally this is U.S. beef. You're giving a vote to what actually is going on. You're giving a vote to the fact that cattle ranchers are being kept in the red on their finances by no fault of their own. Right. This is a strategic and targeted plan against landholders of America, which you are the chief of, right? American or ranchers are the chief landholders in America. Mm-hmm. So this is a strategic and targeted plan against the ranching community. When you go for what's easy, because that's all that's available to you, it's a vote for this sort of authoritarian let's call it authoritarianistic. I was a political science major, so we get to add as many suffixes as we want, and it still makes sense. So we're seeing policies that are authoritarian in characteristic. If it continues along that path, we will see authoritarianism. And if we continue along that path, you get to totalitarianism, where all choice is gone. Well, what they've done, if they've taken away the choice of what we're putting in our stomachs and what we're putting on our table and what we get to vote through our dollars. So by marketing what's truly going on and giving people the choice of whether they support truly an American rancher or an oligarchical system that would see the demise of America, they have a choice, right? And so that's the connection between marketing and being able to go direct to a consumer and giving them the option to support the things they would like to see in our country, those civil liberties maintained, by supporting the people that maintain those civil liberties. Yep. I don't know if I explained that but...
Well, I think what I wrote down when you started there was vote for more than flavor. Right. You know, that you're voting for the way that cow was raised. You're voting for the family
that
put their blood, sweat, and tears into making sure that critter got to where she needed to go so that she only had one bad day in her life. You know?
Exactly.
I mean,
that's exactly.
And that, so you're voting for all of that.
Exactly.
When you purchase beef that was raised in South Dakota, Wyoming, Nebraska, you know, whatever, all these places. Where we are good at production. We do raise, honestly, the best beef.
Absolutely.
Well, and I would say it's because you're very detail-oriented in what your animals need, not just on a physical level, on a metabolic level of these are the nutrients so that it produces this sort of flavor and that they're healthy. But I also find that you truly care for these animals, right? Like you said, that they never have a bad day. I can tell that when an animal is sick or gets injured, it hurts you as a person. Mm-hmm. And what the consumer has been fed information-wise is that you know, the beef industry is demonized because they put up the pictures of these farms where cows are living on top of each other, on top of their own feces, and that's the beef industry, right? Right. That's the face of the beef industry that they give to the consumer, which means it doesn't matter where you get your beef, you know, the beef industry, you should probably stop eating beef because right. it's not good for you, right?
Yeah. And or the environment.
Or the environment, and we really need to cut it out. And if you need beef, we're creating a synthetic option right. for you, which is going to be somehow better. Right. And it's so much deception, and it couldn't be further from the truth, having been here and being able to visit these ranches and the ranchers and see them with their animals. It couldn't be further from the truth. And the consumer doesn't know that.
Yeah.
But if they did, they would give their vote to you.
Yep.
They would spend their money with you.
Without question.
And that's what we want. And again, it's not just because it's best for the environment and because it's best for the animal on a humane level and it's best for a ranching family. Those are all wonderful, good things. But it's also that our country, that where we have these civil liberties and this freedom to, one, worship the Lord, right? Because there's no greater enemy to God and Lord Jesus Christ than communism. Mm. People need to understand all of these things are under attack. And by simply changing one small thing that you do, like the ripple effect of that is more than you could understand. And that's what we hope to go communicate to churches that, are otherwise fighting on political platforms.
Yeah.
Well, how are you going to vote on a political platform when our vote no longer matters?
Right. Yeah, I think one time I heard a stat that like 70% or 75% of the U.S. population lives within 100 miles of the coast, you know, all the way around the outside. And, you know, what you have got me thinking about is that this could unintentionally open up a two-way street because the people that live near coasts tend to live in places where kinds of food are grown that we can't get here, you know, fresh. Like I've heard before that apples can be up to a year old on the grocery store shelf,
right?
You know,
right.
Cause they keep well, you know,
that they keep
right.
You spray them with something.
What are you feeding your kids?
Well, so, but then there's us here in South Dakota and in this platform that you're talking about, which maybe is years down the road, but could open up that line of communication between an orange grower in Florida or an apple grower in the Pacific Northwest. And there could be some of that going on too. And not necessarily just a barter, but you buy my beef at a premium price. I'll buy your apple at a premium price. You know, you're not going to be beholden to some large
Grocery place. Chain or
neighbors
or,
taking care of neighbors.
Exactly. Yeah. Neighbors taking care of neighbors, believers taking care of believers.
Yep.
And if there's anything that I feel like the church has missed over the last several decades is that when you read the word, you see that we're called to take care of each other, believers taking care of believers. Yep. And I think that for a time, there was such a big push to evangelize the unbelieving people in our society that people stopped taking care of each other. And then what you see is this huge kind of exodus, this falling away from the church of people that feel, but I have needs that need to be met. I need to be matured in the word. Because obviously if you're looking to bring in new believers, you've got to give a message that is going to speak to someone that doesn't understand much in the ways of God, right? But what does that do for the person that does have a foundation and a commitment to Christ, and they need something more, right? And so in the same way that the church has done that, we as a community need to come alongside one another and support each other in what God has called each and every one of us to do, whether it's, you know, beef production, you know, raising cattle, or if it's a farmer that's raising some of this other produce, or, any number of jobs that people take. Well, couldn't you be using that job to support believers rather than, you know, a cold entity that has been created
solely for the purpose of profit,
right? Like, isn't that something that you could put your skills towards? And I promise you that you'll find greater fulfillment in the former than the latter.
Yeah, and the, you know, the reason that we stepped away from corporate America and what we have done at many corporations, the last two projects that we were working on was major corporations that if I mentioned them to you, you would know exactly who they are, that they were driving directly from a model that was linear to a direct-to-consumer model. Mm. Yeah. So all the major businesses, and so we built platforms for them and we drew up business models for them in how to go direct-to-consumer. I mean, that's what we were doing for these large organizations that are headquartered in Los Angeles. And so this type of platform is something that is very near and dear to us that we've done before, that we've built out. It's not something that's, you know, something that is new to us, but it is something that we've done for many companies, and they've been very successful on their platforms. So also, but with that being said, you know, I just want to, you know, maybe bring into the conversation just something that's a little bit of a different twist to the whole conversation and kind of drive to the heart of where we're at and what's our heart as it pertains to this work is we have given up everything we own to do this. We live in our trailer and we travel the country.
Five kids.
Under the age of nine.
Under the age of nine. And we
and a dog.
And we live with have a dog, which is a whole story unto itself. But the kids love her. But we've dedicated everything in our lives to do this. And the reason that we're doing this is, you know, our ministry is founded on the firm fact that we believe that we're in end times, that we know that the return of Christ is imminent. And with that understanding and understanding where we're at as a society and how quickly our society is crumbling, we have to, as a Christian community, prepare ourselves and have to prepare our children and prepare a parallel economy that could possibly save millions of Christians' lives around the world and around our country, particularly in our country. And, you know, here maybe you guys don't face it, but the persecution that is already happening in corporate America to millions of Christians, where you can't mention the name of Jesus Christ in the workplace.
Without getting a pink slip.
Nearly every Sunday since I started pastoring Prairie Home Church, which is, we're sitting in my office here at the church, I have prayed for the persecuted church. For the last year and a half, a lot of my prayers for the persecuted church have involved churches in the West, churches in Canada, churches in Minnesota, California, you know, places that people I know well, or people who have national platforms for their ministry, or people I know personally who have, you know, shelter in place and you can't meet, you can't gather, you cannot obey Jesus.
You can't be outside and sing worship music to Jesus 6 feet apart. You can't even do that.
I mean, if we can't wake up and say, hey, we're in serious trouble here.
Right.
And if we don't do something different, we could face everything that we've seen happen in other countries in the past. Every persecution that's happening currently to people in China could quickly come to our shores. Yep. And I would argue that it's rapidly coming to our shores. I personally experienced it in the work environment. Mm. And I mean, to the point where you would only have a conversation with fellow believers in the car because you couldn't even go to a conference room out of fear of having a conversation on a religious level. So the persecution, and that was before COVID, and it's only gotten worse.
Well,
so,
and that was 4 years ago. And since, Chad has had conversations with his former colleagues who are believers. And you could just see how much that's worn on them. And, you know, just the disillusionment of the individual believers within the workplace. And they would, you know, open up to Chad because they know he's unequivocally a believer and he is so for them. They go, you have no idea how bad it's gotten since you left.
Yeah.
Like you can't even imagine how much pressure there is on us. They go, you just sit in your desk, in your cubicle, isolated. You can't even have conversations with coworkers anymore because they know that you're a believer. And so there's this kind of antagonizing that goes on, and they try to get you to slip up that if they're of a different lifestyle choice, that they're going to rub it in your face and try to get you to say something even to the effect of, well, I don't believe that that's what, you know, man was intended for, right? I have a different belief than that. If you say even that, guess what? Pink slip on your door. And, you know, it's very disheartening.
There's not only an opportunity to parallel with other ranchers or farmers or get other different products, but there's a parallel economy to help bring believers out of just a tyrannical environment that they're in to an environment that is a Christian-based platform. And there's going to be many jobs created for this and allow that, and then also allow for a parallel economy. And we're very hopeful that, you know, that people are going to, our main objective in all of this is to allow ranchers to hire people. I think we had a conversation at lunchtime that, you know, if something happens to a rancher and they're all by themselves, it's game over, right? Like, how are you going to pay somebody to do your work?
Yep.
So, and many ranchers are in that place. And so what we're very hopeful is that we can have them be profitable enough that they can hire people. But we also believe that there is an opportunity for us to create communities of Christians in environments like this, where they actually serve the ranching community. They come out and they either help, you know, let's say that you wanted to build a feedlot, because what we're proposing is we're saying, you know, you're going to have the full life cycle of a cow.
Yeah.
Right.
For a portion of your.
Or you want to outfit a 53-foot tractor trailer with a USDA inspected slaughter facility inside of it.
That's correct.
Right.
You know, so what we need help to, you know, whatever, to put it all together. We need somebody that can wire it, you know.
That's exactly it. And so we have a huge amount of the Christian community that we can pull to do that, that will volunteer to do that. And not only to volunteer for it, but we are fully expecting that the Lord will bless us so much that the Christian community will actually pay for that.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And we believe that we can go out and we can garnish a part of their tithe to help the community.
Or an offering.
Or an offering or whatever, however you perceive it. But this is a tithe. And this is a tithe not just to the future of this particular rancher, but this is to a parallel economy that's going to possibly feed your children and your grandchildren, right? And save the lives of millions. So the whole story that we want to go out and tell is this story of, let's be realistic of the times that we're living in. Let's be cognizant of the fact that there's persecution coming. What can we do as a Christian community?
And understand
and how do we,
that we were born into these times, right? We weren't born into a different time. We were called by God to be believers in this time. And it wasn't just to go to church on Sunday and sing, you know, rock music songs and hear someone speak and then go home. No, we were called to do something.
Yeah.
And in the face of coming persecution, well, when you look at your children and know that they will have children that will enter these times, you go, we need to prepare something for them, right? Because if it's between going to church or worshiping the Lord and having food on your table, right? What is a human being going to choose? Let their children starve, right? Like that's not going to be the case. So we need to create a scenario where that isn't the choice that they have to make, right? The choice isn't that decision. It might be step away from the world and go with a Christian community where we don't have to make those decisions, but we have to have that infrastructure in place.
Yeah. And I think that something that's come to mind a couple of times here in this conversation is something that I say often in conversations with other pastors or even from the pulpit. I've said it, you know, that a lot of the symptoms that we're seeing in the American church are the fact that we have organized our worship services to entertain goats rather than to feed sheep.
Amen, brother.
Yeah.
And
amen.
We need to prepare sheep.
Amen.
Yes. We need to prepare sheep to go out as sheep among wolves,
amen.
You know, and to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves.
Amen.
And I think that then those sheep go out and they reach the goats, right? You know,
right.
I mean, that's the model of the church.
That is the model. And, you know, going back to kind of, I didn't finish the thought, that should be the model of the church, and it should be the model of every Christian's life, right? And so what we wanted to implement is give people enough time, the rancher enough time, so that they can have people helping them, that they can have hired help, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you, right? Mm. Then all these things. So if people are, you know, in our economy, the way that we have our economy set up, the way that the economy's been set up for us is everybody's running around like a chicken with their head cut off, trying to get everything done. I'm doing it all myself. I'm an American. I can do it all myself. And we're all chasing, we're all on the hamster wheel. They all got us going on the hamster wheel, from the rancher to the businessman. It doesn't matter who you are. And they got you just going just enough, just like your son had. It's just that one little piece of meat hanging off the board, running after it. This today that his son put a piece of meat and fork in his cap, and he was running after it and being funny after lunch today. It was real cute. But that's exactly what it's right. It's like, is that you're just barely getting by. You're kind of making money, but you're kind of not making money. You're losing it over here, but you're making it over here. And it seems like, you know, you just got that bag, and it's just, it's filling up, but it's got too many holes in it to hold it together. And at the end of the day, it's community that will change that. And it's not just any kind of community. It's community surrounded around Christ. It's having a Christ-centric life. It's making sure that what you're doing is fulfilling your calling. And then for other people to support you in that calling, and lifting everybody up around you in the body of Christ to create, you know, something that we used to have in this country. It's something that we can rebuild. And if our generation doesn't step up and say, we're taking back our country, we're taking back our faith, we're going to rebuild this. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? And we've already, in my opinion, we've already missed one generation. We can't do it again. And we've got to be really serious about this. So, and I believe that the vast majority of Christians and the vast majority of pastors want that. They want it.
Well, it's like the ranchers, right? One or two more droughts and we're done, right? It's the same for the church. One or two more droughts, we're done.
And they know that.
Because who's going to be around to teach that generation down the road?
And the enemy is organized. The enemy has, it's consolidated. They have a plan and they're coming after us. And we have to be organized. We have to have a plan. We already won the victory. We've got Jesus Christ. We're victorious in heaven. So we have to stop playing their game and start playing our game. And what's our game? Our game is to seek first the kingdom of heaven, seek first his righteousness, and to benefit ourselves and our families by building many crowns, by doing everything that we can do and sanctifying ourselves. So we're firm believers that salvation is broken into, you know, three different parts. You have justification. And, you know, when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive that justification. And that justification is throughout our entire Christian walk, right?
And like it's freedom from the penalty of sin.
It's freedom from the penalty of sin, and it's grace, and it's everything that we receive. This great literally abundance. Means
declared righteous. You are declared to be as right with God as Jesus is.
Exactly. Right. And that is a great
gift. And eternal security. Right. You can never lose it.
Yeah.
And the way that I like to look at that is, you know, that's just kind of our stamp to get into the hotel, the great victory. But we have this thing called sanctification, right? This great thing called sanctification, where we get to grow in Christ Jesus, and that we get to grow in the understanding and knowledge of God, our Father. And we get to serve him in this world for his kingdom, so that we can be sitting on the throne with Jesus Christ in the next life. And that's our glorification. That's the third thing. And that's what we want. That's
and it's the race. It's the race that Paul talks about, right? That there's a race that you run, and at the end of that race, if you've run it well, you get a crown.
We get done, right?
But most people don't know there's a race to be run.
Yeah,
they just kind of think, well, is that my race? I make it every Sunday, and we're good, right? I've got my get out of hell free card,
right?
And just kind of go to heaven, and then I get crowns there, and then angels play music to me up in the clouds, right? Like it doesn't even make sense if you know God. Like it doesn't even make sense that would be the all right?
And it's been this way since the beginning, right? He invited us, he rescued us to participate in what he's doing.
Amen. Yes.
He wants to partner with us in what he's doing.
And what people don't understand is the joy and the peace and the
power,
the adventure I can't even put it into terms. Mm-hmm. When you are partnering in God and His plan, just the fulfillment in every aspect of your being, it's exhilarating, right? The sort of exhilaration, people pay lots of money to go to a theme park and ride a roller coaster for you know, 45 seconds, right? Like it, but that's like every moment of your life is like that. And, you know, it's not always, you know, up and up and up, but, you know, there's downs, but God's there with you. And sometimes, and what we found over the last 4 years is our lowest moments were the moments we were blessed most, because it's when God, I think we're always the ones that drew near to God. I think God's always available. It's just whether or not we are drawing near to Him depends on, you know, those kind of high and lows. And lows definitely put you in a place where there's no place else to go, right? And just to know how much He makes Himself available to us in those moments. But the whole ride, when you've decided, yeah, I'm giving it all to God, is the greatest adventure you will ever have in your life, right? And people want to put it off to, well, you know, maybe once I'm done living my life, then that's something I might do later in life. Just, you know, that, like I said, you know, I like how the pastor puts it, I mean, get out of hell free card, but I'm just not ready for that sort of commitment because there's too much I want to do. Well, they don't know what they're passing on for something they want to do, because if they do what God would have them do and has created them to do, they would know life and life more abundantly. And that's what we want for people. We want them to have those kind of lives. And when people are living those kind of lives, we don't see a country the way it is now.
No, we see a radically changed country.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've seen that in our history. And that's who we are as Americans. I mean, we as Americans, we're a Christian nation that radically changes the world. We aren't a nation that, you know, has missionaries coming to us. We're the nation that sends the missionaries. Mm-hmm. Right? We're the nation that is the bright, shining city on the hill. And we are that Christian nation. So we believe that. We believe that we can get back there. And if the Lord so chooses to come, we are excited about that as well. But, you know, it's like I said to my son this week, I go, you know, there could be tough things coming. We need to be prepared for the worst. But we always believe the best because our God is victorious. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can turn this around. And we can make this a nation that we're proud to live in, and that we are exporting Jesus, and we're not exporting everything else that we're exporting.
Do you have any other thoughts, comments, questions, Miranda?
I do not. No, just I would say more and more crowns to throw back at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Yep. Absolutely.
Yes. Just yeah.
Go ahead.
Exciting, free up time, like you're saying. Ranchers are busy.
Yep. Yep.
And they're so busy taking care of things that they can't take care of things.
Right.
Exactly.
We've spent a lifetime getting good at raising the best beef in the world. But that didn't leave a lot of other time to market. That didn't leave a lot of other time to run the business. And so I think what you guys are talking about is a huge piece. Yeah, yeah. Game changer for what ranchers need. And the only thing I had on my agenda when we started this 71 minutes ago was your unique qualification to do this work. And you've shared what that is. I think you guys talked about, you know, the work that you've done with platforms and stuff like that before, and hearing your hearts and your desires and the scope and the focus. It's, you know, I think we've covered that, but what is next? What's the next steps? I mean, I think the biggest thing I would call people to is just prayer for you guys that you would have wisdom, you know, as far as what those next steps are. But right now, where are you guys at? What are you thinking?
Yeah.
So right now we've been on this kind of data collecting, aggregating process, right? Like we want to understand the processes. We want to understand all the factors and elements that are part of this whole from ranch to table process, right? And there's a lot to it, right? There is so much to it. And so we're in the process of trying to understand all of those details, right? Because we don't want to say, well, you should just do this. And then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, but we have these other five things you're forgetting, right? And so for us right now, as we aggregate this data and try to put together what we see at this point as a great strategic plan, we want to be able to meet with other ranchers and say, is this viable? What are we missing? Because we know we're missing something, right? Because we're coming into this cold and we're trying to figure it out, right? And so if there's anything I would ask is if there's anyone willing to say, yeah, let's take a look at what you've got and let me see if there's something that's been overlooked or those sorts of things, so that we can really flesh this thing out so that it's comprehensive and viable.
So do you guys have a pitch deck put together or still working on it?
We're working on it. It's getting close, and it's a work in process
right now.
Once we get the video done, maybe we'll share it with you and you can put it up on your website. Then your folks can look at it and leave comments and so on and so forth. Sure. And then the other thing that, you know, so we're still in the data gathering process, and then we'll actually go out and we'll start. Once we get a good pitch deck put together, then we'll go out. We'll pitch it to both investors, and we're primarily going to be pitching it to the churches. So we're going to be going around and basically telling you ranchers' stories and going out and telling the story that we put together and getting people to sponsor. And we're going to start with a few ranches and then, you know, expand that out as we grow. So that's kind of just some really, and it's going to start, like I said, we're just going to be selling a side of beef and your dollar votes. And that's going to kind of be our conversation with folks. But I want to just, you know, clarify something, because this is a ministry to us and we're not doing this for the platform. Our intention is to give this platform back to the community. So this isn't something that we're doing for us. We're doing this for the glory of the kingdom of God. So I just want to make sure that that's really clear to your listening audience, is that this isn't something that's self-promoting.
You're not hoping to do the speaking circuit in the CEO of gig economy businesses.
No,
that's not your goal.
I don't want to be on the cover of Inc. magazine or anything like that. That's not the objective. If I could get all the ranchers that are partnering with us on the, you know, it's going to hopefully be look more like a co-op than anything else, that platform. Nice. That's kind of the objective.
Well, Lord willing, when that happens, I would love to host you guys for a webinar where we could invite ranchers to come in and ask questions network, open up that network of people who could say, come to my church and pitch this idea to my church full of ranchers. So
yeah, that'd be great. We'd love that.
Well, Miranda and Chad and Crystal, thanks for joining me today.
Yeah, our pleasure. Thanks for having us. We enjoyed our time so much.
Well, I really appreciate their heart and their desire. If you would like more information on what they're doing and what they're up to and how they are serving the local church, you can check that out at workingcows.net/207. Workingcows.net/207. Coming up next week on the Working Cows podcast, we're going to be talking to Jared and Marion Wine about their business and about how they have been organizing it so that they have flexibility in their business and some of the things that technology has been doing to help them make sure that their business serves them. So we'll see you again real soon with another episode of the Working Cows podcast.
We invite you to visit workingcows.net to subscribe to the show via iTunes or Stitcher. You'll also find detailed show notes pages, resources from our guests, and the industry leaders who have influenced them. For more ideas on putting your cows to work for you in a more profitable way, tune in next week.